Well, it is certainly good to be back in Blackfoot, Idaho. You know, I'm going to have my friend for a songbook up here. I'll tell you what we'll do. It's been, I think, 2 years about it since we've been here, but we were here a number of years before that, several different times, and we've grown to love and appreciate the church here in Blackfoot. And glad to see that you're growing some. I know that Porter's out of town. We're hoping to be able to see them, but I guess you just can't do everything that you want to do when you want to do it. But we're just very happy to be back here with you and hope that our study together will be profitable to each of you. We just finished a gospel meeting in Sunnyside, Washington this past Wednesday evening. And we're on our way now to South Texas to see some grandchildren in Beaumont, Texas. We got five, counting in-laws, got five grandchildren down there that we haven't seen for a while. And so we wanted to go by there and see them on our way. The brethren at Red Bay, Alabama were a little skeptical of me being gone as long as we're going to be gone, but they graciously consented to us being gone for three Sundays. And I think this is the second time in located work that I have been gone three Sundays in a row since I started in 1971, so I don't guess that's too bad a record. But when we were traveling, for those 3 years, we were here several times, worked with the church some here, and we've grown to love and appreciate each of you, and appreciate you for your stand for truth, and wish you well in the work that you are involved in here. In our Bible study period, we talked about Acts chapter 12, verse 4, where the King James Version uses the word Easter, which actually should be translated Passover, after the Passover. When we think about the Passover, it seems to me that we think about the resurrection. We celebrate just have celebrated the Lord's Supper that is emblematic of the suffering and death of our Lord on the cross. We do this each first day of the week in the manner that it is prescribed in Scripture. For our study this morning, I want us to think about what the resurrection means to us. And we're going to read a passage from Acts 13th chapter, beginning at verse 26, and reading through about verse 33. Many brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. This was fulfilled that was promised many hundreds of years before. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, in my way of thinking, is the most important event in the history of mankind, because it gives us hope beyond this life. And we're going to talk some about that as we continue our study. I want us to think about what there is regarding the resurrection of Christ that makes it so important to us today. So think with me about some things that make this event in the history of mankind so important to us today. The first thing I want to suggest to you when we think about what the resurrection means to us is that it speaks of a living Savior. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, there the text says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. You look at Luke chapter 24, verse 4 and 5, you see there the angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Jesus was no longer dead. And so these two men that stood in shining apparel, as they were afraid, bowed down their faces to the earth and said unto them, "Why seek you the living among the dead?" The resurrection was a crowning miracle which proved Jesus to be the Messiah, the promised deliverer. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. It was his resurrection that declared him to be the Son of God. It was the final, definitive proof that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Had he remained in the grave and returned to dust, we would have absolutely no hope whatsoever beyond this life. We would be sort of like the expression that we hear sometimes, we're just like Rover. When we're dead all over. Were it not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that would be our fate. There'd be no hope beyond this life. But we understand that death could not conquer Jesus. In Acts the second chapter, verses 23 and 24, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now notice, this was something that God determined beforehand. Delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This is what Peter is telling the Jews on that day of Pentecost. "Ye have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain." The one that God determined beforehand, Peter said, before the foundation of the world. "Ye have taken and you crucified him." Now notice verse 24. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." It was not possible that Jesus remained dead. We understand that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. He was deity. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." Jesus was deity. And is deity. And so death could not hold him. He was given a body. A body was prepared for him, a physical body, in order that he might suffer the pains of death, that he might endure the suffering, the shame, the humiliation that he endured, and that he'd be killed. But it wasn't possible that he remained dead. His resurrection was his victory. It was the final proof of all that he claimed to be. So his resurrection speaks to us of a living Savior. We don't have a dead Savior. We have a living Savior. His resurrection also tells us of the power of God. There were a lot of people at this particular time when Jesus was crucified and after his resurrection, who questioned the reality of the resurrection. And some still do. They offer flimsy excuses. There are those who suggest the idea of what they call the swoon theory, that these people went to the wrong tomb. They also say that his disciples stole the body, and this was in fact what the soldiers were told to say. They were paid money to say that the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus, that he was still dead. Some say he just sort of fainted and they thought he was dead. Others, that these people went to the wrong tomb, so that's the reason they found it empty. When people make such statements as this and make such assertions regarding the death of Jesus, what they're doing is they are questioning the power of God. The statement made over Genesis chapter 18 to verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. This statement was made to Abraham when Abraham and Sarah were promised a son, and they really both doubted. Abraham realized he was too old. He was past the age of having a son. His wife was past the age of childbearing. And Sarah even gave her handmaid to Abraham, said, "You have a son by him, he'll be the heir." God said, "That's not the way it's going to be. Promised you a son." And that's when he asked the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? We need to understand the answer to that question. There's absolutely nothing that is too hard for the Lord. God's power is clearly demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Over in the book of Romans, there in chapter 1 at verse 4, there the Apostle Paul said, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Declared to be the Son of God, what? With power, by the resurrection. That's the absolute certainty that allows us to know that Jesus Christ was raised and that it was by the power of God. And Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, he said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." He goes on to talk about which he wrought in Christ Jesus. When did this happen? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. His power is demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The same power that brought Christ back from the dead, we need to understand, is made available to us. Paul prayed that we might see the exceeding greatness of his power. Jesus, in fact, lives by the power of God. And we live through him as a result of that same power. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, Paul said, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." We live by the power of God. Jesus lives by the power of God. And so in the death of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, we see the absolute power of God. The God who created all things and raised Jesus from the dead will have absolutely no problem raising all the dead. Doesn't matter whether someone is drowned at sea, whether they're cremated, whether they're buried in the earth, it doesn't matter. God can bring them back from the dead. And so we understand the power of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But not only that, understand that the resurrection validates Christianity. It shows it to be absolutely true, the way that God would have us to live. The foundation of the early Christian movement is Christ crucified, buried, and risen in glorious and matchless power. As you read there in Acts, the second chapter, when Peter was preaching to those people there on that first Pentecost after the resurrection, he talked about this in verse 22. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain." You can continue reading on down through verse 32. There, the text says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." This Jesus, the one they crucified, the one that they killed, this same one God has raised from the dead. Over in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, we read there, in beginning in verse 26, "Many brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." To you is the word of this salvation sent. As you read on down through that context that we read earlier, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, that he has raised up Jesus, as is also written in the second Psalm, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." This is true. It cannot be refuted. As Paul wrote in Acts chapter 17 and verse 18, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemed to be a setter forth of a strange God." Now here's why they thought he was setter forth of a strange God. "Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." I said Paul wrote, actually Luke recorded this. This was Paul had been preaching. "And they said, he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." We understand that this event validates. It lets us know for sure what Christianity is all about. Paul shows that if Christ is not raised, the whole system falls apart. As he wrote over in the book of 1 Corinthians, there in verse 15, chapter 15, beginning about verse 13, there, the text says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sin. Understand, the word vain means empty or meaningless. If Christ isn't raised, your faith is meaningless. You might as well be out somewhere else, enjoying yourself. Because what we have here is absolutely worthless if Christ wasn't raised from the dead. And you're yet in your sins. Don't have any means of receiving forgiveness of our sins. If Christ is not risen, then the cornerstone is taken out of the Christian faith. And the hopes that men and women have that is built upon Jesus crumbles to the ground. The Bible talks about Jesus being the chief cornerstone. It is on Jesus that the whole system rests. We talked about the cornerstone. This was the stone that was hewn out. It was squared and it was leveled. And then the entire building was framed from that cornerstone so that the building would be square and would be level. We are built on Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. The foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone. So if we discount the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the whole system of Christianity falls to the ground. Righteousness or justification is imputed to those who have faith in God who raised Jesus from the dead. Paul would say in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Talking about Abraham. His faith was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. The word impute is, I'm told, an accounting term. It's like when you go to the bank and you put some money in the bank and they put it in your account. They put it on the side of the ledger that shows you have money in that account. And then you can debit that account. You can take money out of it. But you expect them to put that money in your account. That's the idea of the word impute. It's put into our account. But on what basis is this done? Notice, it was on the basis of faith. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. If we believe what? If we believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's what the whole system of Christianity stands upon. You notice also that the resurrection is the foundation for our hope beyond the grave. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there at verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. He raised up the Lord, he's going to raise up us by his own power. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. The one who raised up Jesus is going to raise us up. So the Lord's resurrection promises resurrection of others. Go back over to the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. As you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, is raised in power. It's sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in this context that Paul wrote, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord's resurrection promises that we too will be resurrected, even though we have an earthly body. We at one time in the future will be given a spiritual body. If we have not died at the time our Lord returns, we'll be changed. As Paul said, the moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. We'll be given a spiritual body. That's the hope that we have beyond the grave. It is through Jesus Christ that bodies will be raised. In John chapter 11, there, verse 23, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. This is the death of Lazarus now. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Martha knew there was going to be a resurrection. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and life. All in the grave are going to hear his voice and come forth. John chapter 5, verse 28 through 29 talks about it. Shall come forth, they that have done good in the resurrection of life, they've done evil in the resurrection of damnation. But all in the grave are going to hear his voice. We're going to come forth from the grave. And so, when the loved ones die and pass into the realm of departed spirits, there's hope. We have hope of life beyond the grave as a result of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. His resurrection is the very foundation of that hope. There's one more thing I want you to think about. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives assurance of judgment. That one day we're going to stand before him and we're going to give an account. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then verse 31 tells why. because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. How do we know we're going to be judged? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. There is coming a great day when God will judge all men. We have been assured of that very fact. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, give an account of all that we have done, whether it be good or bad. Just as he raised Christ, he will someday raise us, and we will be judged by Jesus Christ. As we read there from John chapter 5, verses 21, for as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. We're going to be judged by the one who was raised from the dead. And as we noted, all then the graves are going to hear his voice and come forth. They've done good in the resurrection of life. They've done evil in the resurrection of damnation. Through Jesus Christ, we're delivered from the fear of death and judgment. In Hebrews chapter 2, there verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We're going to be delivered. We don't have to have the fear of death, that those who are out of this right relationship with Christ fear death. We don't fear death because we understand that death is simply the means by which we pass from this earthly existence into that spiritual realm where our Master is. I heard a story some time ago about a man who was in a doctor's office, and he was having some very serious health issues, and he was talking to the doctor about death and what lies beyond death. And the doctor replied that he really didn't know, didn't understand what was on the other side. But at about that time, he recognized his dog was on the other side of the door, scratching at the door, wanting to come in. And the doctor said, "That's my dog over there. He's never been in this room before. He doesn't know what's on this side of the door. But he wants to come through that door because his master is on the other side of that door." Now, I thought that's a pretty good illustration. We realize that our Master, Jesus Christ, is on the other side. And that's where we want to be. As a result of that understanding, we don't have to fear death in the sense that others fear death. We don't fear as those who have no hope, Paul said to the Thessalonians. What the resurrection means to us. Number of things that we realize as a result of our understanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We began our journey as Christians through the resurrection. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, the like figure, whereunto you in baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Listen to what the rest of us said. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, it's the result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that when we are immersed in water for the remission of our sins, We are given new life as a result of the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We are raised from that old sinful life. We put to death the old sinful man, and we've been raised to walk in newness of life, Paul said, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Then we continue our journey through a living hope that's brought about by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As you read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so as we continue to live, we have this hope as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We need to understand that the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead needs to continually dwell in us if we are to have this hope. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. I noticed that little two-letter word, if. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. That's a big if. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Who is that? The Holy Spirit. God. Deity. If he dwells in us, that's who raised Jesus from the dead. Then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. We will continue to be alive as a result of Jesus dwelling in us. Now, question that each of us must answer for ourselves is, the one who raised up Jesus from the dead dwelling in me? It only dwells there by the power of God. And remember, Paul said in Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God to save is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, tells us what that gospel is. That which he preached. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the good news that brings about salvation. If you're in this audience this morning and you have not been raised from your sinful life, you have put to death the old man of sin, been buried in a watery grave and been raised together with Christ, you have no hope. You really do not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. You may acknowledge that this has been said in Scripture, and you may give mental assent to the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, but you really don't believe it until you act upon that faith in Jesus Christ. That faith is produced by hearing the word, Romans 10, verse 17. That faith then causes you to turn from your sins in repentance and confessing your faith publicly in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Ethiopian did. Then you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sin. The Lord would then add you to his church, just like he did those people on the day of Pentecost. When they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You can have forgiveness of sins if you'll do that. But if you have done that and you realize that you at some point in time have neglected to give proper consideration to what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means to us, you've allowed your faith to grow weak. And as a result, you don't have the hope that you ought to have in Jesus Christ. you can return to the Lord this very hour, repenting of your sin, asking God to forgive you. We'll pray with you and for you. The Lord will restore you to that right relationship with Him. So if you're in this audience, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.